Well, it's just about praise time. So who wants to go first this morning?
Well, everybody knows I've been praying for my mom. I had a praise last week that God kind of gave me the words to respond to her. And my praise this week is that I actually am witnessing fruit from what she never responded to what I said to her, but in her actions, I've seen a change in her and her marriage and how she's handling. She posted something saying that they went to San Antonio this weekend together, and that's where their love story began. And I'm just like, praise the Lord, because you know,
they could have gone dove hunting.
I know, they went right after us, but it's just cool to see God work, you know, from a distance, even if. She might not ever say, like, out loud, but I can just see how it had an effect on her.
Good. So. Doing what God tells us to do in trying situations never feels like that's the response that we want or that we should have, but it always works out.
Mm-hmm.
Always works out. Vicki, what's your praise?
Well, I have two, and one of them's kind of odd, but I want to praise God for Bubba's dog. He's in the last stages of his life, but he can't see and he can't hear. He can't move around very well anymore. He does still get around, but he just barks, and you just kind of have to sort of know what he wants. And I'm finally, after much prayer and trial and error, getting to the point to where God has shown me, you know, okay, how to respond to his bark, because he just has the same bark for everything. Sometimes it means he needs to go outside. Sometimes it means he can't find his bed. Sometimes it means he's thirsty. Sometimes it means he's just uncomfortable. And so we're getting to that point to where we're starting to be able to figure out, okay, well, he just had water, so he probably needs to go to the bathroom. And I praise God for that. And also I want to praise God that my son is getting released on Tuesday. He's gotten his official discharge papers that will allow him to go to the place he needs to go Tuesday morning. He did receive the clothes that I said, they call them departure clothing. They send you a list of everything that he can and cannot have. And I've prepared all of his clothing to be able to be shipped to him. He's going to Corpus, and they won't let me see him if I drive down there, and it's 4 hours each way. So they have a 24-hour drop-off where I can just mail him what he needs. So it looks like I'm just going to be mailing him the clothing that he'll need for his stay there, and we don't know how long that will be, anywhere from 30 to 90 days. So. Well, but I praise God that for the changes I've seen in him, for the fact that he's still reading Proverbs and he's taken up other parts of the Bible. He said he's really fond of the Book of John and he likes Romans too. So I'm proud to see that. It's not, you know, just.
Well, John's a good book to be fond of for sure.
Oh, yeah. It's good, and it's not just lip service this time. He's volunteering things back to me that I've told him for many, many years that I thought he wasn't listening. It just, he didn't want to hear them.
Okay. Amen. All right. Who else? Joshua.
Praise the Lord for letting me forget my keys in my pocket. I don't know what it was he saved me from. But I'm sure he saved me from something. I had a job in Alvin, and I left the job site. I always leave my keys in the truck or with the guys. So if they didn't move the truck, take the truck somewhere, they got it. Never took them off the job site, ever. I get to Friendswood, get a call from Alvin, hey, you have the keys. Instead of turning around, go all the way back to Alvin. I was supposed to be at a demo in Pearland. So I had to go from Friendswood all the way back to Alvin to give him the keys, make it all the way back out for the second demo. So I don't know what it was he saved me from.
Something.
But praise him for saving me from something.
Yeah, it's always something. But at least you saw it this time.
Yeah.
You didn't have the normal fuss and fit over leaving your keys somewhere and then, you know.
Makes you a lot happier.
Yeah, well, you know, you got to realize that he could have reminded you about those keys if he wanted to. Or he could have not blanked out your memory so you couldn't. Sometimes God is very overt in the things that he does to set us up. But he does set us up. Sherry, what's your praise?
I got two also. First one is I got moved to my house. And the second one is my new neighbors who run the property already know that I'm a Christian and came over and said, hey, my father had a stroke. Can you please pray for him and stuff? So,
amen.
Yeah. They already know who I am.
God works fast, doesn't
he? Huh?
God works fast sometimes, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Who else? Mary.
Yeah, I just want to give the God thanks that my brother reached home safely and everything is well, which is good because you never can tell what happened these days.
That's good. Amen. Go ahead, Clarissa.
I just want to give God praise because this year, Calista, she's a senior, and she's president of the REACH, which is their Christian outreach at the college and high school. Anyway, she's president, so she's doing all these things to try to tell people about it and all these things. She's super excited. But my praise is that their first meeting, they had 40 kids. And it's the largest it's ever been.
Cool. Yeah.
And so she's real excited.
Awesome. That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
It's pretty neat.
See how God's using them as they're growing up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's special.
3 years old.
Like, who else? Joshua?
I'm praise the Lord for my dump trailer. I had to go to the dump yesterday, and it was muddy. Everything was horribly muddy except the top. I was able to get out, take my tarp off, open my gates, bring my little button into the truck with me, back all the way up, dump it, pull back out. Never got a speck of mud on my shoe.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I have that same trailer, but mine's sitting at Glenda's house with two flat tires on the back. They each have, I don't know, 3 or 4 nails in them from the dump. That's the only thing about bad thing about going to the dump. Boy, you sure do pick up the nails. Sherry.
Also, speaking of trailers, I want to praise God for all the help that I had to move. We was able to get it all in one day.
Amen. Amen. Who else? Oh, Vicki, go ahead.
I just want to praise God. We're talking about the way He works in our life. And, you know, when my boys were younger and I was struggling to take care of them, we developed a bond that I never knew would be as close as it is. And to this day, each of them always still tries to make it a point to spend time with me and will call me and, you know, make lunch dates with me or whatever. And it's like all of those struggles and everything that we went through have paid off and such a wonderful way that God's let us have this beautiful, close relationship. I speak with my oldest every day, and I speak with the other two several times a week, even though they're both working full-time and they have full lives and everything. They still haven't forgotten about their mom, and I praise God for that. They do. They pick up the check. If I go with two of them, they fight over who gets to pay for my lunch.
Aww.
Well, that's cool.
That is cool when they get to that.
Lisa?
I have a couple. One is, that y'all probably already talked about the hunting trip, but God used Caleb's fun to give me more joy that day.
Yeah, me too. I tell
you, I'm sweating. There were no birds this year, so I mean there wasn't anything to do with them. But he was just happy and busy all day with his stuff.
Yeah,
and it brought me a lot of joy. I'd also like to praise God for helping Zach while he's going through this thing with his, he was totally robbed of B12. And
Zach, our son.
Zach,
she's
talking
about. We have other Zachs.
So. And he had all the pain and weakness and symptoms of having fibro. So that's what their original diagnosis was until they ran tests for vitamins. And so he has been experiencing all that pain and stuff for about 5 weeks now, and he's much better, but he can't use his hands. Like, he tried to use the ball on his computer yesterday and it felt like glass shards in his thumb. I know he's talking about because I used to have that life before I found a good doctor, but he's understanding a lot more about my life 20 years ago, and things that he might have taken offense at that were things I just could not physically do, couldn't do at all. And so he's going to do some occupational therapy and working on some things that are helping, like compression gloves help with the pain. But he can't, he has to use a knife to open a water bottle. So that's how bad it is. But he's better, so.
Anybody else? All right, I've got a praise. It's a little weird, but I'm 71 this year, and I'm starting to not be able to do some of the things I used to do. And I could really get down about that. I could fuss over leaving my keys in Alvin and having to drive all the way back real easy about it. things like that. But instead, I think I'm going to be praise the Lord more for the things I still can do. So I'm going to start playing senior ball again this week. I haven't played since Harvey in 2017. So I'm going to be playing two mornings a week, as well as the church teams. So I will come to play Sunday with a little more practice than the rest of you guys. So, but I'll be playing out there with the old guys, and it's a different world out there. And I've done a little bit of good witnessing out there, but let me tell you something. Talking to old people about the Lord is a whole lot different than talking to young people about the Lord. Old people are set in their ways, and they know everything, and you can't tell them anything. You're looking at me like, well, you are one. What are you talking about? Then I should know. That'll be good, plus the activity. I'm not really good at going to the gym and working out and just doing something because I'm supposed to do it. But I can stay active in something like softball and get a lot of good out of it and actually enjoy doing it. So that's one of my praises for the day. There are lots of them. Anybody else before we wrap it up and go to Proverbs? Jerry.
Yeah, it's a pretty slow week. The Lord pulled it out and made it, you know, where it wasn't too bad. So it made it a lot better to look like it was going to be.
Amen. Amen. Josh?
Lord, let us get everything done all this week without rain. It rained all around us, almost every day, but never rained on the job site. Until Friday evening when everything
praise
was done.
Praise God. Yeah.
Amen. Vicki?
I want to praise God for Jerry again. My washer broke this year in June, and Jerry fixed it. It broke in July, and Jerry fixed it. It broke in August, and Jerry fixed it. Thank God for Jerry.
Yeah.
That
reminds me of another praise that we have. It's God's timing, all right, and little stuff. I mean, you know, does God do appliances? Well, He helps Jerry. And Vicki, our refrigerator started making bad noises. Jerry said, oh, it's nothing, but, you know. Well, anyway, it kept making its noises, and so bought a new one, and then they back-ordered it, and then it was another month to deliver it, and then ours died. I mean, it didn't just start. It died like you shot it. It's over. And the new one came the next day.
Wow. Oh, amen.
So we got everything loaded into coolers in what we could in the other freezer and got it emptied. And then the next day, about 10:30 in the morning, they showed up with the new one and got it in there and put it back in and going on down the road and with everything healed up and ready to go. So, you know, you could say, well, boy, that was just, you sure were lucky that. Yeah. I haven't been lucky since I've been saved.
Amen. Amen.
God, we got impeccable timing.
Well, he's just, and one other thing before I forget it, because I'll forget it. Remember the semi truck we went past and the little sign on the side.
Yeah.
It said all the time.
All the time.
That's all it said. All the time. And anybody that knows the Lord knows exactly what He's talking about. Yes, go ahead.
I kind of, every year for Thanksgiving, we usually go and see James's grandparents. His grandpa's passed away, and we haven't been able to go because of COVID for the last few years. So, but this year, praise the Lord, we're going. And normally his sister takes charge of all the planning and gets the hotel rooms or, you know, whatever. But she is in school to be a nurse, and so she's really busy right now, and she asked me to do it, and I just praise God He made a way. Like, I was looking for a house for us to, like, rent so we'd all be together, and it was looking impossible because the amount of people that we were going to have to accommodate, and, like, the price was, like, out insane. It was almost $1,000 for two nights, and so finally... we broke down, and his dad was just like, well, just get hotels. And then I had an idea, and I started messaging, like, some people that had the houses on there that didn't have enough beds, and finally one of them got back to me, and I got it for about a third of the price. And I just praise the Lord because I know He had His hand in that.
Yeah.
And so we can all be together. It's not as fun when you're in hotel rooms locked away, but we can cook together. We can have a meal. We can bring His grandmother there. So we can all be together for Thanksgiving. So.
Amen.
Well, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Awesome. Anybody else? God's been busy in a lot of little stuff.
Yeah.
Amen.
But it's not so little when it's your stuff.
Yeah.
All right, Proverbs 25. We are down to verse number 4. And I want to know what you know about refining silver and what on earth that has to do with us. Joshua.
You got to put silver in a fire and heat it up and pull out the impurities.
Okay.
That's exactly what God does to us.
What's the impurities called?
Sin.
Dross. Dross are the scum. Dross. You know, the scum, the dregs.
Scum, dregs, dross, all synonymous. All synonymous. Take away the dross from the silver.
It's also called fraud. The fraud comes up.
Okay. Yeah. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now, what's fine? What's the finer? What is that? That's the short for refiner, for the person doing the refining. Who is the refiner?
The Lord is the refiner.
All right. Who is the silver?
We are.
All
right. What is the dross? It's all the garbage in our lives that need to be removed so that we might be a, what's it say? A vessel for the finer. And who's the finer?
The Lord is the finer.
A vessel fit to be used by the refiner, God Himself. As a vessel, you are one of the Lord's vessels. Do you feel like it's your fit to be used much of the time?
Nope.
Obviously, we're fine.
Need to be refined.
I do feel like He could use me, but I always feel like I could still be more refined.
Well, the reason I ask that is because I want to read down in here, and it changes to another subject, and that other subject is interesting. That it's stuck right here in Scripture. Let's read about 5 verses here. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. We'll leave verse 8 out for now. But you got this subject matter about taking away the dross from the silver. And we can kind of understand that. I'm going to go to Malachi chapter 3. Just real quick, and I want to read this, and then we'll come back. Malachi is one of the easiest books to find because it's the last one in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's read verse 1 and 2. It gives you the background. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I do believe he's talking about Messiah showing up here. It says, Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord, it is said of Jesus that when he comes, he's going to sit as a refiner. And I do believe that he put the sons of Levi through the fire pretty good when he came. If you read the New Testament and look at the situation there and what he taught and how he had this great respect to the hypocrite Pharisees. I'm being facetious, of course. He didn't cut them any slack at all. Not a bit. He told them how... What did they say? How the cow ate the cabbage?
How the cow ate the cabbage.
Yeah. Anyway, he told them pretty straight. Now, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes a vessel for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established. That's a parallel. Taking away the wicked from the king is like removing the dross from the silver. And it allows his throne to be established in righteousness, or in other words, it allows him to be a vessel that God can use to establish the kingdom in righteousness. And then he goes right into, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Well, there's a principle here, a major principle that's dealt with extensively in the New Testament regarding your own view of your self-importance, self-worth, self-esteem. There's a lot said these days about self-esteem. Self-esteem is very important. There's no question about that. But self-esteem, the Bible says a man ought not to think more of himself than he ought to think. You know, self-esteem and thinking that you're better than you are, they're kind of neighbors, but they're definitely two different things. How can you have good self-esteem and still have the kind of humility that you don't think that you're better than you should be thinking? Lisa?
Instead of finding your worth in what other how other people treat you or what you look like or what your job is, which I think we probably all grew up doing that if you weren't already saved, you get your self-esteem from who Jesus says you are and the price he paid and what he knows you're going to be. And it's totally different.
A Christian's view of him or herself is not like anything else ever. A Christian has to see himself as utterly and totally without value or worth. Because in and of ourselves, that's true. I mean, think about it. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. But yet, in Christ, not only does that change, it goes from minus zero to 10 plus. It doesn't just come to the middle and stay there. We are both utterly and totally worthless and priceless at the same time. Now try to get your head around that, will you?
Well, because we were made from the dust of the ground, so without the spirit of life from God breathed into us, we are just dust of the ground. Knowing who you are in Christ and all that he did for you, and that you're worth so much to him that he sent his son to die for you, but yet knowing that without him, you are just that dust. You're just something that's going to be going into the dustpan and cast into the fire.
It's a little bit like folks' picture of themselves based on how they're raised. I knew people in school and several after that that basically had everything given to them, pretty much. The only reason they had a job was because Dad made them go get one for a little while just so that to get a little experience, if that was the case. And I could give you some names, and you could give me some names of folks in your life. They pretty much thought they were better than everyone else. Anybody know anybody like that? That's pretty common. You contrast someone like that with someone who didn't have much of anything, and everything that they did accumulate or have, they had to work twice as hard for, and and pay the price and do all the things necessary because there was no help coming from other sources, that sort of thing. And then there's a danger there because they get so proud of their accomplishments and themselves that they don't realize that where the good things come from. So you got a guy that should be really humble that's not, and a guy that's not that should be. And, you know, it's just a weird situation how people develop their viewpoints of themselves. And Christians get out of whack. It's easier than you might think. Let's go back to the text now. And here in Proverbs 25, put not thyself forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Standing not in the place of great men is not considering yourself that you belong in this group, that you're qualified to be considered as such, okay? Now, is that common among Christians?
I think so. Yeah.
You think?
Boy, it can be.
It depends on how mature.
You'd think that is extremely common in the ministry.
There's a song about that right now, about the rock star preacher.
Yeah. It's out there. Blank, blank ministries. Reverend, the title, Reverend. What was the title in the New Testament? I mean, the Jewish community that would equate to the title Reverend today.
Rabbi.
Exactly. You know it. And let's go see what God had to say about that. Let's go to Luke 14. Let's go there first. There's several scriptures about this. I don't want us to just sit here in judgment of some preacher or this or that uses what they're doing. I would much rather have us each look into the mirror and see where we might fix a couple of things that might need fixing. Not that it does, just might, okay? Jesus said in 14:8, Luke 14:8, well, let's read 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship. By the way, that word is just a translation issue. It means honor. Or that thou shalt have worship or honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The scribes and the Pharisees, they definitely had their issues with this. In Matthew 23, 5 through 11. He's talking about the Pharisees here. Hypocrites is what he called them. Actually, let me go back to verse 23 and just read it from the beginning so you get the background. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he pronounces woes upon the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees to go on with that. So this lesson being taught to us here is to always humble yourself in whatever situation, whatever group, whatever you're in. Don't ever presume any greatness. Don't be called rabbi. Don't be called master. This is talking about Christian leaders here. The term reverend is a kind of a pet peeve with me. It was with my pastor who led me to Christ. You know how many times reverend is used in the Bible?
Zero.
One. Do you know who it's talking about? It's talking about God. It's only used once, and it's talking about God. And I'm going to claim that title? I know. No. It's not happening. Now, people try to call me reverend every once in a while out there. Nobody here does. I am not interested in that title. And this was a problem with the Pharisees. But that verse says Jesus spake this parable unto them and his disciples. Did the disciples have any problem with this? I mean, here they are. They're Christians. They're apostles. They are spilling their coffee because they forgot where they said it. Anyway, did they have a problem with it too? It's a common problem. Can you name an instance where they were demonstrating their problem with that? Joshua.
Where they were arguing about who was sitting on the right hand of...
Uh-huh, exactly. Good job. Yeah, they were wanting to know who gets to sit on the right hand and, you know, of the Lord when he sits in his kingdom. And the Lord said, well, that's not mine to give. That's chosen of my Father which is in heaven. I'm pretty sure it won't be either of you. No, the Lord didn't say that, but he could have said that. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be me. And there's a whole lot of people it's not going to be. I think that Jesus is probably going to be sitting up there by himself. I don't think anybody's going to be the kind of a servant that would deserve such an honor as that one. But all right, that's how the disciples violated this and messed up. How do we do it? Or do we? Maybe we don't have a problem with this. Maybe we can be proud of our humility. Is this a problem?
Yeah. A lot of people think Christians think that they're better than everybody else.
That's true.
Yeah.
Are they?
Well.
We just touched a chord here that might actually have some sound to it. Are we better?
Because of Christ. Not better.
We will end up better.
Certainly better off.
Forgiven.
Forgiven.
I've read it recently, and I can't get you to the chapter and verse, but there's a passage that says we should call one another brother. If we're younger, we call the older father or the woman mother.
I don't think it says call them that, because we just got through reading, call no man your father.
But
consider them as such.
Yeah, consider. Not
treat them as a father.
Yeah, treat them as a father.
Yeah.
And
the younger women as sisters.
Is sisters, and the younger men as brothers.
Yeah.
So that right there, that takes out all the I'm better than.
Yeah, let's look at that. Okay, I'm a Christian.
And that's a question, not an answer.
I've known the Lord for a lot of years now. Not as many as Cecil, but a lot. But, all right, let's see. Do Christians live a better life than other people?
Yes.
Most of them. Those that are...
Oh, come on now.
I mean, there are those that don't.
Well, if I don't live a better life being a Christian, I might as well just go live like the rest of the world.
Depends on how.
Well, who's defining better?
I am. I mean, it's.
Who's defining better? But my life right now, not that different financially from what I grew up with, but it's a better life because I get to walk with Jesus every day. I get to talk to the Father every day. I get to reinvent myself and be a different person every day when I forgive my sin.
Well, here, I've got promises. I've got promises from the Lord. All kinds of promises from the Lord. It is through great and precious promises that I get to live this incredible life that I live. And it is an incredible life. I live like a king. I do. And you do too. I don't know if you're thankful for it or you're recognizing it, but you do.
Without the Lord, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't have a life.
Yeah.
No matter what we may think, no matter what the world may think, we don't have a life.
Well, here it is. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, verse number 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the life I get to live. And it's the best life there is. I live a better life than lost people. I know I do. But it doesn't make me better than them.
Well, when we had 6 kids at home and had to look for milk money,
I mean,
it doesn't matter what your financial situation is.
But we always found milk money. Joshua?
I don't know that I'll worry too much about if I'm better than someone else, but I know I'm better than I was, without question or doubt.
No question.
No question.
No question. I think we can have a consensus on the idea that we actually live a better life. I'm a better neighbor than I was when I was lost.
Yeah, buddy.
I'm going to be the best one. Yeah, now there is, but I'm a better one than I used to be before then. Lisa.
And I never thought about this as being a point to use when I'm doing marriage counseling with people, but I'm a much better wife and Christian and all-around person than I was without you, because you encouraged me to be a nicer person, a more patient person, whatever. The life that we have together is one that makes me be a better person.
It's a better life. So we live this incredibly better life. We're better people than we were. We are better people than the lost people out there that are still living for the lust of their flesh. We are. Yet in and of ourselves, that doesn't exist. But it's all in Christ. The Bible tells us to honor those that deserve honor. A pastor that serves well and that labors in the word and does a good job and he's leading people, he's winning souls and those things, the Bible says that he is to be given double honor. Now, I know that's the Greek word timae, and it's talking about pay, but it's not just talking about money. It's the whole picture that comes with that. There's recognition. A deacon that serves well, what's it say? That says that he is stacking up great reward. And people that serve are to be recognized and honored. But at the same time, we don't involve ourselves in making sure that happens for us. We're to serve as though we're worthless and nothing and of no value at all. And know at the same time that our value is truly measured by the price that's paid for us, which makes us priceless. I don't know what kind of lesson this is coming out to be today, but we've got to be have a total picture of ourselves as no self-worth at all, and at the same time have a correct picture of ourselves as priceless.
Just being humble. We need to practice humbleness.
Practice.
God is the one.
There are things that God says you do and don't do, and this is what Proverbs is all about. This is how you do it. This is what you don't do to fit into all of that. Was this making any sense to you?
Yeah.
It's not a real easy thing to get your head around. It's like I got to be the polar opposite of in my self-view here.
It helps any, but the way I see it is I'm priceless to God and worthless to the world.
Well,
that's kind of what I wrap my mind around.
Not even that, because you may not recognize the value of certain things until you mature and you grow and you learn. All right? What value are we to the world?
Great value to the world.
We're the only hope they have. There is nobody else that's going to tell them about what they need, and nobody else can introduce them to Jesus but somebody who knows him.
Exactly.
So we're priceless to them too. We could get pretty stuck up if we weren't real careful.
Yeah, that's right. We've got to humble.
I mean, we could. We've got to practice these things that the Lord says. Don't walk into a room expecting everybody to say, "Oh, look, how wonderful. Clarissa's here." Or Jerry, or Cecil, or Tammy. Yet, we ought to treat each other just exactly like that. And feel about one another just exactly like that. Preferring the brethren. And, oh, we live in a... No wonder people think we're crazy. It's really hard to get your head in the right groove to be a Christian like the Lord wants you to be. Clarissa.
When you think you're better than everybody else, or you're not humble, then you're not teachable. And it's our job to continue to grow in Christ.
Yeah.
And I mean, how can he use us if we think we know it all?
Yeah. Well, I don't think anybody here believes that we know it all, but I understand how in certain circles it could get that way. It could. Especially if, well, I'm the only one in here, but as a pastor and being associated at times, not nearly like it was in the early days, but being associated at times with a lot of other pastors, it can get ridiculous. It really can. It just can't.